We've been preaching through Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We come this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. If you would put your bulletin or bulletin insert in your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 5, our Old Testament complementary passage is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. So with some sort of a bookmark there in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. And in honor of God's word, please stand. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, hear God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Thus far in the reading of God's word, now please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. And continuing in the reading of God's word. Look carefully then how you walk as not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Father, as we have read, we now come to the preaching and to the conscionable hearing of your word, and we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would convict us of our sin, that we may know the beauty of our Savior. Conform us unto his image, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. There are a number of these walk commands that begin in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 and build to this final walk command of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. These commands regarding your life, these commands regarding your pilgrim journey and how you and I are to live before a watching world. Chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul exhorts us to walk worthy of the calling to which we are called. Chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, do not walk as the Gentiles do, those that are unreconciled to one another and to God. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, which we looked at last week, Paul calls us to walk in love, to walk as the light that God has made us to be, to walk as his children. And all of these commands to walk, I believe, are now summed up here in verses 15 through 21, where Paul builds all of this up into this distilled statement to walk not as unwise, but as wise. All of this command regarding your life in Christ, how you are to live if the gospel has impacted your life, all of this is summed up here, walk not as unwise, but as wise. Now, the remaining verses, chapter 5, verse 22, all the way down through chapter 6 and verse 9, are going to give three very clear categories, very clear examples, ways in which this works out. The three categories that we'll be looking at, that many people are very familiar with when they think of Ephesians. If you're familiar with Ephesians, you probably rushed past all the other stuff in your mind, and Ephesians is the place where you've got that passage on marriage, or that passage on child rearing, or that passage on the relationship between the slave and the master, the employee-employer relationship. Those are the ways in which Paul is now going to go and flesh out what the wise and unwise distinction looks like. The husband-wife relationship, the father-child relationship, the slave-to-master relationship. And so verses 15 through 21 serve not only to summarize what has been said before, but also then to prepare us to go into these three categories that will be coming up in coming weeks. Now, as we look at the verses that are in front of us this morning, verses 15 through 21, and Paul's exhortation that you are to walk as wise, I want you to note two ways in which you walk as wise. Two ways in which Paul fleshes this out. The first is there's an intentionality. Verses 15 through 17. Your Christian walk, your walk as one who is wise, requires intentionality, purposefulness on your part. We'll see that in verses 15 through 17. The second is the walk of wisdom is one that is very much an emotional, motivational response. There is an emotion, there is a heart matter here. It is a matter of the heart. So how to summarize all that into one word, I don't know. Motivational is what I had written down. It really doesn't seem to quite encapsulate everything, but it is very much a matter of the heart, the intentionality, and also the matter of the heart and its response and direction. Let's look first at the intentionality, verses 15 through 17, where Paul says to you, look carefully how you walk. You have a responsibility to be intentional in the way that you walk, but then he gives us this interesting little contrast. Not as the unwise, but as the wise. Now, this concept of wisdom has already been taken up. It's already been introduced in Ephesians. You remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, his prayer, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So the wisdom that Paul prays that God will open you to is that wisdom, that grand purpose of God in all the universe, in all the time, all of human history, of bringing all things under Christ for the church. Now, that is a glorious, big, grand picture, but Paul doesn't leave it there with the grand, big picture, but rather here, in verses 15 through 21, he prepares us for the next section, 22 to 6:9, where he says, this is practically how this works. Paul is taking up wisdom literature language. He's taking up the language of wisdom literature, and as we saw in Proverbs chapter 1, in our reading, wisdom and wisdom literature is simply applying insight and understanding. It working out the details of your life according to biblical principles. It's not something that comes naturally. It is something that requires thoughtful consideration. It is something that requires intentionality. You didn't just happen to appear here this morning. You didn't just look around and discover, wow, I'm sitting in church. Well, maybe some of us did. But the vast majority of us did not just look around and go, oh, wow, I'm in a church this morning. I have no idea. There's an intentionality. There's a purposefulness to pursuing after the means of grace. And Paul says, this is what you must do. This is your walk. This thoughtful interaction with God's Word, working itself out in practice, it accomplishes, and again, this is very much taking from our study in the Proverbs some time ago, it accomplishes this purpose. When you consider wisdom and God's wisdom and your interaction with God's wisdom, what you are considering are these grand themes. Remember Proverbs chapter 10, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. These grand themes of redemption, these big picture items of God's great purposes in all history, but we don't leave it there. We get into the very practical details of your life. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like it. Answer not a fool according to his folly, rather, lest you become like it. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he become wise in his own eyes. These practical issues, these practical wisdom nuggets that connect us to this grand picture that God is accomplishing in history. That's what wisdom literature does. It draws our gaze upward to God's grand purposes so that those grand purposes then can drive our very practical decisions in life. What car should you buy? Should you buy a car? What clothing should you wear? What job should you pursue? What education should you pursue? All of these very practical, real things in life. Wisdom is the thoughtful engagement with God's Word driving our principles. And Paul says, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. But he doesn't leave it there. Notice in verse 16, Paul says there's an urgency to this. There's a crisis here, and I think that this is sort of mirroring the language of chapter 4 and verses 1 and following, where we looked at this crisis language, this intensity regarding the unity in the church that we are called to. There's also a crisis language here in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. There's an urgency to the call to walk in wisdom. Now, Paul says to you, yes, the days are evil. You and I are walking. And by the way, let's just be real clear right off the bat. This has got nothing to do with the headlines of the newspapers. The evil days are because the light came into the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. The evilness of the days is because Christ Jesus has appeared in the fullness and richness of his glory. His mercy and his grace has been displayed. That is the nature of the evil days, is the rejection of that gospel. It's got nothing to do with today is a more evil day than 50 years ago. This is not looking at you know, Paul's not pulling up his copy of Roman Times and discovering that Nero is about to be inaugurated emperor, and he goes, oh, the days are evil. Now, the evilness of the days is this contrast between light and dark, but Paul has said in chapter 5 and verse 8, you are light. The evilness of this contrast between darkness and light, Paul has said, you are light. The fearfulness of the struggle, the fearfulness of the enemy, the opposition that is set against us, Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 2, you are raised with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. Beloved, there's an intensity, there's an urgency to the way in which you should walk with God. But never forget that there's an intensity and there's an urgency that grows out of the victory that has already been purchased in Christ and applied to you if you are his child. And so in that victory, in that knowledge that we are light if we are in Christ Jesus, that we are raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places, in that knowledge, You and I neither need to run away and hide, nor do we need to be intimidated. We live in the midst of the very real battle. And yet we can say, as the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, therefore I will not fear. For what can man do to me? Christ Jesus has purchased you. Christ Jesus has raised you together with him and seated you in the heavenly places. Christ Jesus has made you who once were darkness now light. And so in the midst of these very evil days, and absolutely that evil is real, please do look at the headlines for that. For manifestations of that evil that is all around us. It is not a product of our headlines. It is not a product of our day. It is a product of the darkness. The darkness against which Christ has proclaimed his light. And beloved, you and I are children of light. If you're in Christ, then there's an urgency because these are evil days. And there's a call to wisdom in the way in which you and I walk. There's also, notice, a priority there in verse 16, making the best use of the time. There's an urgency. There's also a priority. We are very intentional in many other areas of our life. You know, one of the things that it is very difficult often for young children to learn is that you have to actually sit down and study in order to make grades. You have to actually sit down and do the work. Because there's all the good intentions, but then the test pops up the next day, and you discover, well, I had every good intention, but nothing really happened, and so now I'm not doing so well in my grades. Adults do the same. We profess that we believe in intentionality. We profess that we believe in discipline. We recognize that there are priorities that are in our lives. And yet, we're not often very intentional about those priorities. Those areas of budgets, not spending beyond your means. Those areas of school and work. Paul says here, this intentionality should very much drive your core purpose for existence. Be careful how you walk. There should be an intentionality in terms of your engaging in this very core existence of you as a child of God. In the midst of the darkness, you walking as wise and not as a fool. So this intentionality to wisdom in verses 15 through 17 is then followed by the motivational aspect of wisdom in verses 18 through 21, where Paul gives us this contrast. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what is Paul getting at with this, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? This is something that has caused an awful lot of goofiness all the way around. There are those who take this verse and use it to say, a Spirit-filled Christian is one that you can't tell if he's drunk or not. He or she is drunk or not. And so the being filled with the Spirit involves flopping down on the floor and babbling and this sort of stuff. On the other side, there are those who would say, see, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine. God commands you to be teetotalers. This would contradict what Paul says other places in Scripture. And certainly the idea of being drunk in the Spirit is not what Paul says in 1 Corinthians when he speaks of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and those things. But rather, let's look at what Paul is saying here when he contrasts this drunkenness and the debauchery, do not be drunk with wine in which is debauchery, he contrasts debauchery versus a spiritual singing. A spiritual singing. Now, in both of these, the drunkenness particularly, I think Paul is bringing in Old Testament language throughout the Old Testament in Job and then in the Psalms as well. And just one example is Psalm 69, verses 9 through 12. The songs of the drunkards are part of those who are reviling God, who are particularly attacking God's people. Job speaks of himself as becoming the object of the drunkard's songs. But then David also speaks of this in the Psalms. Psalm 69, verses 9 through 12 is interesting because Christ takes verse 9 and applies it to himself. Zeal for your house has consumed me. And so very arguably, this is not simply David in verses 9 through 12, but it is also Jesus Christ in verses 9 through 12, and becoming the object of the songs of the drunkard. So the songs of the drunkard and these debauched songs are expressions of the rejoicing of darkness, the rejoicing of evil. And over against that, Paul sets the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of the Spirit, the spiritual rejoicing. Now, I think any song, whether you have it in the Psalter, whether you have it in our hymnal, whether you listen to it on the radio, any song that connects with you, any song that you have a connection with, both touches something in your own experience. It touches something in your soul. And it also reinforces that thing in your soul. I'll just give you a silly example. A breakup song. When the girl has crushed your heart, when the boy has crushed your heart, what do? You lay in bed and you listen to Dusty Springfield. You lay in bed and you listen to the breakup song. And you cry. And your heart is broken. And you listen to the song and you're just distraught. Because it speaks out of something deep in your heart that you yourself cannot express. It reinforces that thing in your heart that you cannot express. There's sort of a interconnectedness. And beloved, that's exactly what the rejoicing that Paul calls you to here in these verses does. Again, another example, this one hopefully not so silly. The song Count Your Blessings. If you come out of a background that is similar to mine, that's a song that you may have grown up singing. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you to see what God has done. Try that, very literally. Try it. When you're sitting there thinking, I've got nothing, I am under complete despair. Everything is going against me. Everything's bad. Do exactly that. Count your blessings. This singing that Paul calls us to, this singing is something that reinforces and strengthens us in our relationship with God, but also the thankfulness. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scary command there. Scary command. Not giving thanks when things go your way. Giving thanks always and for everything. Remember how Paul speaks of himself to the church in Ephesus? Paul, a prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one saying, give thanks always and for everything. Because, beloved, in any physical circumstance, anything, you and I are drenched in God's mercies. You and I are drenched in God's love. And it may be hard to see it. It may be hard to know it. But the truth is there. That God's love transforms every situation, every crisis into His good purposes. That's His wisdom promised in Ephesians chapter 1. That's the walk that you and I are to be very intentional about here in these verses. And it motivates the thankfulness that you and I can truly have. Don't wait until you feel thankful. It's not going to happen. But rather, in the midst of the discouragement, what are the things that you can genuinely be thankful for? Paul certainly had a great list of them. Sitting in a Roman prison with his life at stake. This heart response of rejoicing, this heart response of thankfulness, but then also, thirdly, under the second point, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a heart response of rejoicing. There's a heart response of thankfulness. There's also a heart response of submission. Now, this introduces the following material. This mutual submission of the husband to the wife, the wife to the husband, the father to the child, the slave to the master. Both categories are submitting to God and to one another. Now, this is, you know, whenever I conduct a wedding, particularly if we're using sort of the traditional liturgy in the wedding, whenever I get to that point of asking the bride, do you promise to obey? Love, honor, cherish, and obey. I often hear actual audible gasps from people in the room. You chauvinistic pig. What are you doing? That is horrible. And I'd like to take 45 minutes and explain. This is in a larger context of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 in particular. There's a submission to one another. There's a way in which the husband is also to be submissive. Paul certainly brings that out. We'll be seeing that in coming weeks. But it's interesting, as a father to a child, it's interesting that many people who would say, you chauvinistic pig, when I say, ask the wedding vow, yet they would say, oh, absolutely. As a dad, a good dad is, I tell you to jump, you say, how high, when may I come down, sir? That's fatherly leadership. That is not the model that is given here, in Ephesians chapter 6. And so there's a mutual submission. There's a recognition in our submission that we are living every moment of our life, every aspect of our lives, every component of our lives under the headship and authority of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says here when he says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, he's picking up the same language of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he calls us here in Ephesians 5, 15 to 21 to walk in wisdom with the fear, the reverence for Christ Jesus. Finally, as we look at all these verses in a unit, I want you to notice the Trinity. Do you see the Trinity here displayed? Verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Our rejoicing, our celebration, our joy is connected to the Holy Spirit. Our thankfulness in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our submission, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so here we've got the very Godhead, the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. Beloved, walking in wisdom is nothing less than this. It is your life caught up in the very purposes of God. Your life caught up into that grand purpose of redemption from the creation of the earth. Your life caught up into His grand purposes. Strengthened so that the silly, mundane things of your Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays are gloriously transformed. That you may be His instruments. The call to you is to see your need. Walk not as fools, not as unwise, but rather as wise. Where is the wisdom of this age? The wisdom of this age is nothing. It's lost, and it leads to destruction. But Christ Himself is our wisdom. Christ, who has been made wisdom, offers to you, come. Come to Him. See your sin. See your darkness. See your foolishness. See your lack of wisdom. And see in Him, beloved, that He has all. That He is completely sufficient. He is your righteousness. He is your wisdom. Beloved, He is your life. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your mercies to us. We thank You for Christ, who is our wisdom. We pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes, that we may see more and more the glory of the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.